Let's look in your Old Testament to begin this morning, if you would, back in the book of Habakkuk. Little old bitty book, three chapters long, right before the book of Zephaniah, right after the book of Nahum. So good luck. Find your index, find a page number, and then you'll find the book of Habakkuk. And I'm going to read from chapter 2 to begin with. We're glad that you're here. Verse 1, beginning of Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he, that's God, will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Okay, Habakkuk's not thinking good stuff is coming. And he's thinking about what can I say to God when he straightens me out. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Well, now that's a small section of scripture out of just a few things that Habakkuk had to say here. And basically he was saying them to the children of God, to Judah. And they had messed up, you know, as they often did. Israel's already been led off and being assimilated into Gentile culture. Judah remained true longer, but they themselves, because of sin, have been led away and or will be. And let's go back to the first of the chapter, or the first book, the first chapter in the book. And think about how he begins this book. We're not going to be in Habakkuk the whole morning. We're just saying a few things here to get our thoughts started. The way he begins the book is this: the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. God showed Habakkuk some stuff. Understand that not everything that God shows to you will lessen your burden. It may add to it. And we are burdened and heavy laden, and Jesus said, so he bid us come unto him. But what God showed to Habakkuk increased his burden. And here's what he asks. Verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not say. Even when I'm talking to you about violent people doing violent things that are wrong in your sight, I'm not hearing back from you, Lord. Why dost thou shew me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Why are you showing me all this stuff? Therefore the law is slacked. Habakkuk's treading on dangerous ground here. He's about to sit in judgment of the God who will judge him. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Habakkuk's question is the same that David asked in Psalm chapter 73. It's the same question that Job asked over in his book. It's the same question that we ask, because we struggle to get an adequate answer and to develop any kind of depth of understanding about this. Why do the righteous suffer? Why do the wicked go free? It's not right. It's not fair. So, Lord, why? We'd like to have results, because we are a results-oriented people. When we pray and ask of God, we would like for God to provide what we ask for. He often provides other things rather than what we ask for. Habakkuk was no different than us. As he saw the way Babylon lived, and as he knew that the approaching judgment of God would fall upon Judah through the hands of Babylon, as he saw all that, and Babylon's wickedness exceeded even the wickedness of Judah, he thought God had just forgotten his law. Maybe he set it aside and dismissed us for a while. He's forgotten about judgment and justice and those kinds of things. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard, verse 5, and wonder marvelously. Now this is the Lord, part of His response. For I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. I'm not telling you everything right now, Habakkuk, because if I told you, you wouldn't believe it. And of course, Habakkuk is also prophetic concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that's the Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation, God says, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and they are dreadful. Back to his response, verse 13, to God, thou art of purer eyes than to behold iniquity and canst not evil and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously? Why do you do that? And hold your tongue when the wicked devoureth a man that is more righteous than him. Well, that's just kind of how we are. We would like answers to all of the whys and the wherefores, and have a deep understanding and an infinite wisdom of all the factors that figure into the injustices of life that we're called upon to witness ourselves. So Isaiah or Habakkuk said, I'll stand my watch. I'll sit up here in this tower while I see the enemies of God compass about us, knowing that they are assured of victory, and I'll watch. And I will wait. Will we wait? We're not good at it. But when we seek an answer from God and the answer doesn't come, how long will we wait? Though it tarry, the Lord said to Habakkuk, wait for it, for it shall surely come. And he wanted Habakkuk to do this. He said in verse 2, and this is really the thought for this morning. He said, share this vision. I've shown you what I've shown you, not to burden you, but because other people need to see what I have shown you. And so write it down. And he said, while you're writing it down, don't try to sound preachy. Don't try to impress people with your theology or your understanding or the depth of your wisdom. Just write it down plainly, so that he that reads it can run. Well, that's what we're talking about today. Because we do a lot of that, don't we? We do an awful lot of this running around and being in a hurry and making haste. I mean, that's what running is. Running is making haste. It's not walking. It's not jogging. It's running. Moving in a given direction. Moving with great intensity. Going from one place to another. God has given us a place to be. He has created for us an eternity of blessing. And we are not there yet. We are still moving in that direction if we are God's children. Let's move with haste. We do have some place to be. We do have something to be doing. Let's do it as God directs us and He gives us that language clearly. Let's be in a hurry about it. All of us here have heard those two words that are coupled together, particularly from the time that we were kids on up. Hurry up. We tend to lag around behind and hurry up, Mama says. We're leaving. If you're not seated in that car, it's leaving without you. It never did it? Or maybe your mom did. I don't know. Maybe it did leave without you. Hurry up. I don't know how many times one of my coaches said, you're in the high school and college and all that kind of stuff. Every coach said the same stuff. I mean, there's not any, it's kind of like Bible stuff. It never changes. Hustle, you know. Hustle. We all knew what that meant. Anybody who's played any ball knows what that means. When the coach says hustle, you don't just kind of lollygag around. You get from one place to the other. In football, we had to get from one end of the field to the other end of the field in the shortest amount of time possible. When the quarter ended, the last thing you wanted to show Coach Grady Robinson was you walking down the field when the quarter ended. Hustle up. We do a lot of that just in living, don't we? We know about hurrying because we tend to live those kinds of lives. Fast-paced and frenetic, and in a social sprint, in a tornado of activity, running late, running behind, dashing from one place to another. And we understand that there's probably a better way to live life than that. It's not that we don't. I mean, we remind each other, not just in churches and in classes and in life. We need to take the time to smell the roses, you know. How long has that saying been around? Instead of just rushing on by. We need to see each other. We need to see our family and see those relationships for what they are and not be so full of ourselves and so full of other kinds of activities that we fail to see what we ought to be seeing. And the more we say all of that, the more we tell each other that, the faster we go. We run from God a lot. We run from ourselves a lot. Christians among us today, you understand and already know what so many people are running from, the reality of what they are running from. How desperately they seek to escape who they are and what they have done. But you see, we've already learned somewhere in this journey from here to God, we have learned that we are sinners. We've learned the truth about the reality of our sins and of our failures before God. We've been honest with God and honest with ourselves. When Isaiah said what he said in Isaiah 64 and 6, he wasn't talking about Israel, he's talking about us. We know that. We're all together as an unclean thing. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Having understood that at some point in our journey, you're at an advantage. You quit running from that reality. You have embraced your lostness and your despair. And because you embraced that, you were open for the solution, the answer that God provides for all of that sin and all of that lostness and all of that despair, and that answer is Jesus. And so if you're a Christian, you have embraced that Jesus is your only hope. You have accepted His redemptive work shown on Calvary. You have been baptized into Christ that sins could be remitted, that you would be immersed into His death, that you might rise in the resurrection of the Lord Himself. And you've learned that life is more than sprinting. That somewhere we must do as Jesus admonished us in Luke chapter 14, we have to sit down and we have to think. Count the cost, He said, whether it's in building a tower or whether it's in meeting an enemy's army. Think about living in life and what God would have you to do with it. And in your running, run to Him, not from it. Who's the guy? His book is back up. You back up three or four books in your Old Testament from where you are, and you'll back up, and you'll back up into the book of Jonah. And you know his story as well as I do. It's very, very familiar to everyone. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." And you know what God had in mind for Nineveh, and His call to Jonah to pursue that work and to get about taking the will of God and the word of God to Nineveh. And we know his decision about what God challenged him to do. God called him to leave one place and go to another, even as He calls us. And Jonah got in a hurry about leaving, and he left the place from which God called him, but he didn't go to the place to which God called him. When God called Abraham, he left. But he left only to go where it was specifically that God told him to go. When God called Moses, he left the mountains with his father-in-law and his family. And he went back specifically to the place where God told him to go, and that was to Egypt. When God called David, he left his father's house, the shepherding of the sheep. And he went specifically where God told him to go, and that was into the house of the king. When God called Peter, James, and John, when the Lord strolled by the Sea of Galilee and called them, they left what God called them, the Lord called them to leave, and that was their nets. And they went specifically where it was that he told them to go, and that was to follow him. You see, in this business of hearing God speak to us, there is that business where God always challenges us to leave one thing to go in pursuit of another. And it's not enough to leave what God tells us to leave without going toward and seeking after pursuing that which God tells us to pursue. Otherwise, we could all just be moral people and it'd be okay. We could just quit the sinning, you know, and say, I'm done with that, and everything would be all right. But it's not enough just to leave sin. We must then pursue. We must run. As God plainly shows us that we must run. Well, we know what Jonah did, and we know the ship that was headed to Tarshish wasn't going to get there with Jonah on board. That's one thing for sure. When the storm came up, we know the efforts that were taken in order to spare the ship from the effects of the storm that was bracing down out of the north on the Mediterranean Sea. It would have been a lot easier on Jonah and everybody else if he'd simply gone where it was God told him to go when he left the place God told him to leave. You've been taught why he didn't. You've read the book of Jonah. You know his story. He's mad in the whole, I mean, all through the book he's mad. From the time that God calls him, he's angry. When he finally gets to the place where God is leading him and he does what God tells him to do, he's angry about that. You see, Jonah, was much more interested in the justice of God than he was in the grace of God. And he knew, he says this to the Lord, he confesses it freely. He said, I know you, verse 2 of chapter 4. He said, listen, here's why I fled to Tarshish. I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. And I knew what you would do. You would forgive them if I went and preached to them. Because justice meant more to Jonah than did grace. He's willing to embrace the grace of God for himself, but he's not willing to extend it to anybody else. Particularly not to the enemies of God's people. Where does my faith lead me? What is my greatest interest? If I have more interest in the justice of God than I have in the grace of God, then I'll talk to you about hell from one day to the next. And I will fill your minds with the literal pain and horror of the judgment of God that is coming upon a world that lives in rebellion. I'll have little to say about grace. Because I'm mad at the world. I'm angry with people. They're an affront to my dignity. That they would do the things they do, act the way they act, treat God the way they treat God. How can he possibly be merciful to people like that? If I understand anything about the Lord Jesus and what God provides for us through him because of his grace, I understand that we need to be a people who are a lot more interested in grace than we are in justice. Justice will come. Rest assured. But without our understanding as God's people and our work as his people, his grace cannot go. He uses our hands. He uses our feet. He uses our voice to tell a world that is undeserving about the reality of God's grace. And how precious that is. Well, that was Jonah. Loving justice but not loving grace. And so running from God rather than running to God. A lot of difference between him and Abraham. Between him and Moses. Between him and Peter and James and John. We got to watch out. You know, in this business of running from God, we must... watch out for the beast. Jonah didn't know the beast was there, and it was there. And it swallowed him up, folks. And when we run from God, it is inevitable that the beast that is pursuing us is the beast that will swallow us up. Lust, selfishness, pride, arrogance, hatred, greed. We cannot get where God wants us to get until we get out of the belly of the beast, leaving all of that behind to go in pursuit of God and to do the work that He gives us to do. And what is that work? When He calls us to leave sin, what is the work that He sets before us to do? Do you need to sell your house, sell your cars, quit your job, move to Calcutta and preach? Is that what you got to do? What do you have to do? Do you have to memorize your New Testament? What is it that God wants you to do? Move out into a wilderness and shun the company of wicked, sinful people that are all about you? What is it that God wants you to do? How complicated is this work? In the New Testament, in the words of Paul to the church at Galatia, here's what he says. He sends us in pursuit of this. This is our work, church. It's a work of love and of joy and of peace and of long-suffering and of gentleness and of goodness and of faith and of meekness and of temperance. It's work you can do. And it's work that must be done by this church if we're ever to impact the world with the reality of grace, so that it can be spared the judgment of God. It's work we can do. It's to honor Him in the church. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end, Paul said in Ephesians 3:21. You can do that. We can all do that. As much so as Jonah could go and preach to Nineveh and trust God for the results that would come, we can be what God calls us to be, we can do what God calls us to do, and trust God for the results of that. We need to be running toward God, not away from Him. The rich young ruler came in Mark chapter 10, running to Jesus. Sadly enough, later on, walking away. We need to pursue. Paul said to the Philippian brethren that I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well, that's what he did, and that's what I hope we're trying to do. Press toward the mark. That word press, if you look in your Greek-English dictionary, there's a whole bunch of words that are translated in the English press, a whole bunch of Greek words. But the word here that is being used by Paul is the word that means to relentlessly pursue. So what we do when we leave the place that God has told us to leave is to relentlessly pursue, following the Lord to the place where He is leading. John Steinbeck wrote the book Grapes of Wrath, wrote several other kinds of things. And I read Grapes of Wrath while I was in high school. And one thing I worked my way through a chapter in that book. And I was proud of myself after I did, because he wrote a big, thick book, and he used lots of big words. But one of those chapters in that book, a whole chapter was devoted to nothing other than out in Oklahoma during the time of the Dust Bowl, a turtle getting from one side of the highway to the other, and the journey that that turtle took to get from this side to that side. A whole chapter in his book about that turtle's going the width of a highway. Jack London wrote about northern kinds of stuff, Alaska and the wilderness up in there. He could write a whole chapter about wolves pursuing their prey. And those wolves would press toward their mark. They would pursue relentlessly, and he would describe their pursuit, nose to the ground, utter complete attention upon the prey, hour after hour after hour, day after day, relentlessly pursuing. Their job was the job of life or death. And he portrayed it as such. in human language. Paul said, spiritually, all of us are pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We do not relent. Relentlessly pursuing. Relent just means I give up. I give in. I give over. I'm done. We do not quit. I remind us all, church, and I about used up my time, but I remind us all of this. The devil is interested in us. No question about that. The devil's plan, we study God's plan all the time, the devil's plan for this church is to get your elders to quit. So he's after the three elders in this church. And if he can have his way, we'll turn in our resignation. We'll be done with it. He's after every deacon in this church to grow tired of the work, weary in the discouragement. And if he has his way, every deacon will submit his letter along the course of their journey, and they'll give up on the work. He's after every person that teaches in our Bible classes here in this church. He's after every member of this church that comes here to worship and to assemble. And if he has his way, the time will come when you don't come anymore. You just give up on it. This business of relentlessly pursuing, pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, we can never relent. That doesn't mean you can't rest, gracious sakes. We wear some of you people out, asking the same people to do the same things all the time. Thank you for your willingness. Thank you for your service. You'd often rest from time to time. But a guy that's out there running a race, when you're running your sprint, you eventually stop because you can't run forever. So you stop and you catch your breath. But you do that because there's more sprints to run. And then you can sprint again. Write these things, God said to Habakkuk. Make it plain upon the tables that he may run that readeth it. Now, how do we do that running? David said in Psalm 119 and verse 32, he said, I will run. And he qualified it. I will run by the way of thy commandments. That's how I run. You set the parameter, Lord. You tell me where the finish line is. You tell me how wide the lane is. And I'll run that way, just as you outline in your word. Well, that's our effort today. We don't do it perfectly, but we want to do it perfectly. Keep at it. Relentlessly pursue. If you're not a Christian this morning, we're going to sing this song. It's an opportunity for you to come in repentance of sin and confession of your faith. This baptistry will be used to immerse you into Christ Jesus our Lord. Every sin washed away. You added to the church, Acts 2:47. If we can assist you in some way as a Christian with our prayers, we stand ready to do that. First and last stanza, you come while we stand and sing.